You want to take a moment to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We'll be looking at that story here in just a few moments. It is a great day to be with you. What an awesome time we have each week to be able to be together and be able to worship our God, to be able to remember the sacrifice of His Son, and just to be encouraged by the strength that we find in this family of believers. Just so glad to be with you today. You know, several years ago, back before Alicia and I had kids, and we still knew everything, We attended a marriage conference, and there was a family there, a husband and a wife who were there to speak at this marriage conference, and we really liked a lot of what this family had to say, and we came to find out that they have a family camp that they run. And they have a lot of people that come in for just different conferences and different types of weeks throughout the summer where families come and kind of strengthen their relationships with each other and all of that. And we got some CDs that were just really great. And it just some really great tips about marriage and family, some great ideas about raising kids through the different stages of life. Just a really inspiring family. And in one of the CDs that we had that we listened to, it talked about the importance of having like a family theme or a family motto. And their theory behind that was when their kids are walking out the door and they're walking off to get on the bus to go to school or you're dropping them off or they're gonna go hang out with their friends at the movies, that they wanted something that they could say that was short and to the point, but that had a profound impact on their kids. Something better than just "Have a nice day." You know, they said, "Is that really the best thing that I hope and pray for my children for today is to have a nice day?" And so they would come up with yearly phrases, yearly themes for their family. And it would be a shortened, little quick kind of statement. But then they would have a more kind of fleshed out version of that statement that they would talk about in their homes, and that would be part of their family worship time. That would be what they were using to kind of explain deeper things to their children. For example, one year they chose the phrase "quick, slow, slow." And that was their short little reminder for let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so that was what they would say. If anybody's leaving to go outside, or as far as like leaving the house and they're going to go somewhere else, this is my quick reminder to my family to adhere to our motto, our theme for the year. And so what did we do? We got down, Alicia and I, and we came up with our family motto for that year. And it was really cool. It was "wear and share." And we had this little kind of poem-like thing that was longer that we memorized and talked about wearing and sharing the name of Jesus everywhere we go. And we got that thing laminated and we stuck it on the wall. It was on the door as you left the house. It was posted in several different places all around our house, and we were really proud of that. I was really proud that we had done that. And then it kind of turned into an expectation versus reality before and after of a Pinterest fail. Because we did nothing with it. Absolutely nothing. We never said anything about it. We never reminded each other to wear and share. It just was a poster that was hanging on our wall, and it has hung there. And in fact, we have moved it to multiple houses now. Okay, we've posted the same poster in multiple houses now, and we've never done anything with it. And I really hate that we wasted all of that time that we could have been doing something that I thought at the time when I first heard it was something that was very powerful. Something that would be a good thing for our family. And I guess we just excused it by saying, well, we don't have any kids yet, or our kids are too young. I mean, they're never going to be walking out the door, leaving us, not for some time anyway. And so we never did anything with it. And we certainly never updated to a new theme or a new phrase the next year. Why am I telling you all this? Well, I think I would like to suggest to us today, if you would like to do something like that, I have a phrase that maybe might be a good phrase for your family. Or maybe we could even adopt it as our phrase for our Northside family here. Something that would kind of help us and guide us through this coming year. Coming out of 2018, springing forward into 2019, maybe this phrase will help us. And maybe it's something that we can unpack and flesh out a little bit over the coming weeks and really get us started on a good foundation for this coming year. And the phrase comes from the story of Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges. He was one who was tasked with delivering the nation of Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. And Brother Mike read for us just a few moments ago all of the terrible things that the Midianites had done. Basically, Israel is living in dens and caves, and they are in hiding. They have no real solid form of sustenance. Every time they try to plant something, the Midianites come through and trample it down. There are many innumerable people, their livestock and all of their animals, they come through and they literally just tear it up. And so Israel is dying on the vine. They have no way to sustain themselves, and they finally cry out to the Lord, and the Lord visits a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon is from the tribe, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he is a member of one of the smallest families in the tribe of Manasseh, and he is also the youngest of his family. So, if you're looking at who is the best person to help us to be freed from the Midianites, he's not your guy. If we're looking at a lot of the ways that we would measure strength and power and leadership, Gideon is not your guy. Can we just wait until Samson is born, please, and just let him do that? Because he is the picture of a ruler and a judge and someone who is going to defeat our enemies. Not this guy, Gideon. And it's not just the crowds who would have thought that. Gideon himself is the one who says, "We're the smallest family in Manasseh. I'm the youngest of my family. How in the world am I supposed to do anything about our present situation?" And it takes a little while for Gideon to get on board. It takes a little while for him to be convinced that this is first actually the Lord who is speaking to him, and for him to have the confidence to take what the Lord is telling him and then go and actually put that into action. First, he asks for the Lord to give him a sign, and he goes and prepares this meal, this offering, and the Lord miraculously burns it up on the rock, and Gideon starts to realize, hey, this is actually the Lord. I've seen him face to face, and okay, it really was him. And then he goes and begins to kind of do what the Lord has instructed him to do. He ends up tearing down the altar of Baal. It warranted then a name change. He went from being known as Gideon to being known as Jerubbaal, and the one who has contended with Baal. And then eventually he is chosen to be the one who's going to lead an army against the Midianites. In order to get him to that point, though, he needs another sign. And there's that great test that he proposes of the fleece. Let the fleece be wet and the ground all around it dry. And I love Gideon's approach to God here in chapter 6, verse 39. Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more." You know, he's just... Okay, that was impressive, and I think I understand what you're trying to tell me to do, but just so I'm sure, could you do it again? And this time, reverse it? And so, can you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? And the Lord obliges. He does that. And so Gideon now knows, here's what he needs to do. And so he's got to build this army. And the army starts out way too big. I think when you look at the description of how big Midian is, and then you look at the description of how many people were showing up for Gideon's army, I think the odds were still heavily in Midian's favor. Yet the Lord says, it's too big. You got to cut it down. And so Gideon says, if you're afraid, if you don't want to fight, then go home. And a lot of them did. 10,000 people remained to fight in Gideon's army, and the Lord said, it's still too big. And so he tells them, here's what you need to do. Go down to the water, and if so, some people drink in this way, and some people will drink in that way, separate them out based on how they take their water, and then you'll know. And he ends up with an army of about 300. So what's the battle plan? How is Gideon and 300 men, how are they going to go and attack a village that is described in the earlier parts of chapter 6 as a horde of locusts, as a people that come in and devour the produce of the land? What's going to be the strategy for attacking this village? Well, it doesn't really sound like much of a strategy, does it? Get some clay pots and put a torch inside of it, and have a sword in there and a trumpet, and all at the same time, when I say go, we're going to break the pots and expose the torch, and we're going to shout, and the people are just going to start running away. And then when we blow the trumpets, the Lord is actually going to put into the hearts of the people who are running away to turn their swords on each other and to start killing each other. This sounds like such, at least as good of a strategy as walk around the walls of the city one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, seven times. This doesn't sound like a battle strategy at all. And yet that's what God wanted them to do. And sometimes I think we stop short in telling the story of Gideon. And I've been guilty of that many times, of telling the story of Gideon and acting like that the story ended there. That Gideon and his 300 men were surrounding the valley, and that all the army below just ended up killing each other. That there was nothing else to the story. But look what happens starting in verse 23 of chapter 7. It says, then the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Now Gideon is getting the rest of Israel involved, telling them to block off the escape. We're not just going to be content to watch Midian flee. We want to destroy them from before us. And so the people start coming down, and they start participating, and they start pursuing Midian and doing what they can to destroy them. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, then the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian? And they contended with him vigorously. But he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. His point is, we really didn't do anything. God did it all. We stood at the top of the hill and broke our pots and used our voices and shined our lights, and God did the rest, and then he brought them into your hands, and you are the ones that destroyed these two leaders. But I want you to see something else. Gideon's not just saying, my 300 men and I have done nothing. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to let the Lord take care of it all. Verse 4 is very important to understanding the story. Then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary, yet pursuing. Weary, yet pursuing. If you're looking for a three-word phrase to be kind of the motto for your family this year, let me suggest to you, weary, yet pursuing. And it's this idea of thinking through all that they've been through. You know, it's been a rough couple of decades for the people of Israel, hasn't it? I mean, living in dens and caves, starving, not having any way whatsoever to provide for, and certainly not protect your family. And now here you've got Gideon and these 300 men, and they've been pursuing, and they're tired, and they're hungry, and they are emotional. And they're now crossing over the river because they're still having to drive away the Midianites to chase them down and overcome them. I don't know, I just love that phrase. Weary, yet pursuing. And why I suggest it to you for your family, or why we might even hear more about it as a Northside family throughout this coming year, is when you think about coming to the end of a year, and you think about what happens over the course of a year, and then there's really nothing special at all about a new year, is there? It's just a continuation of time, but for some reason we have it in our mind. It's kind of a mental hurdle. If we can just get to the end of the year, maybe things will be better in the year to come. If we can just get to the last part of this year, maybe we can put that to bed, put that to rest, and things will be better next year. Maybe 2018 was a year that caused you to be weary. Maybe 2018 was a year where you saw yourself or your family endure loss. You know, 2018 for me started with me getting a chance to go and visit with my grandfather for just a few hours. I got up early in the morning and drove down to Athens, Alabama, and got to spend just a few hours. I ended up having to leave him because I had something else special planned for that day. And that was the last time that I ever got to actually converse with my grandfather. The next time I saw him, he would only have a limited number of breaths left with us. And I was there when he took his last. That was tough. That is a loss that will affect me for a long time to come. Maybe not as deeply, maybe not as intensely, but certainly a loss that I will remember. A loss that I'm thankful that Annabelle remembers when we get together to pray each night. She always tells me to remember to pray for Granddaddy, that he would have a good day in heaven. And that's special to me. But the loss is there. Maybe 2018 was a difficult financial year for you and your family, and you're hoping that things will improve this year. Maybe 2018 saw you get bogged down in some kind of sin that just wouldn't let go. And you're hoping that a new year, a new mindset, a fresh perspective might help you overcome that sin. Maybe 2018 was a tough year on your marriage. Maybe you had some tough things that you went through in your family. Maybe you had to move and you didn't really want to, or maybe you got laid off. Maybe you had to change jobs because it just wasn't working out. Maybe you've had to change church families because the situation wasn't what it needed to be. Let me suggest to you not to be overcome by weariness, but to follow the example of Gideon and his 300 brave men, to be weary yet pursuing the hope that God has laid out before us. I want us to turn to a book that we don't turn to very often at all. I want to look in the book of Lamentations. You would think for someone who cries as much as I do, Lamentations would be like memorized by now. But it's not. We don't look at this book very often, and it's, we can understand why. It's really sad. It's really sad to see all of the hard things that Jeremiah is going through. It's really sad to see all of the hard things that Israel is going through, much of it by their own doing. And it's a raw, kind of emotional book. And so I don't spend a lot of time here. But I want to look in Lamentations chapter 3, and I just want to read through about verse 24, 25. He says in verse 1, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." I imagine that those thoughts probably came. Maybe he developed those thoughts during that time when he was down in the pit, when the people had thrown him down there and just left him in the mud. And when you are in the mud, it's very difficult to see the hope. Very difficult to see the life outside of the pit. I think Jeremiah probably understands weariness better than we do, at least as much as we do. I'm not trying to minimize what we go through on a daily basis, but Jeremiah, he understands. He understands where we're coming from. He understands how we feel. And I want to invite you to flip the switch in your mind this morning that he flipped between verse 18 and verse 19. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. What a neat concept, isn't it? A concept that says God's loving kindness, His mercy, never ceases, it never fails, but it is refreshed and renewed every morning. You ever go to bed at night feeling something, feeling uneasy about something, feeling mad about something, although that's never a good practice to do, but you go to bed and you're just in knots over something, and then you sleep and you wake up and you feel better. There's something about that. There's something within us that looks forward to the resetting of a new day, the resetting of a new year, something that we can say, what's in the past is in the past, and now I'm going to reach forward for what this new thing, this new day, this new year can bring to me. And we might be sitting here thinking, you know, yesterday was a bad day. I just blew it. Yesterday I did so many things that were wicked, so many things that were evil, so many bad things happened, everything fell apart. And then when you woke up this morning, you found brand new mercy, more loving kindness, God's grace multiplied to you, and you had the chance to just feel that all over again, fresh and new. It doesn't run out. And if we really messed up yesterday and we just blew it, it's one of the worst days we've ever lived. We can recognize that and acknowledge it. And when we wake up today, we can look forward to a brand new day. With mercies made new and loving kindness that never ends. Weary, yet pursuing. I know I'm going to use it this year. May not show up on my walls, but it will certainly be a concept that guides my heart into this new year. If you're here this morning and you're ready to have a transition in your life, if you recognize that what's been going on is not working, perhaps it's because you've been trying to live this life without knowing the God who created you, the one who made you, the one who gives you all good and perfect things, the one who works all things out. You haven't known Him and you have not yet committed your life to Him, then we want to invite you to come to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Be willing to be buried with Him in baptism so that God can wash away your sins and also raise you up to walk in new life, new, all things made new. New mercy, new life, loving kindness that never fails. And a new opportunity to inspire others with that same light that God will put inside your clay pot. And sometimes for that light to shine, it's got to be broken. Weary, yet pursuing. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're only weary because you're in the pit and you can't even imagine life outside of it. We want to be here for you. We want to encourage and inspire and do whatever we can to help lift you out of that pit today. and to help you begin pursuing the God who loves you, the God who is just waiting to show kindness and mercy to you, and the God who created this family to be His expression of love here on this earth. If anything you have in your heart that you need this morning to commit your life to God or to recommit your life to Him, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.